Well, Scott said it exactly right. This is a year that we believe the prodigal is coming home. And I don't say that to say that the prodigal, that we're better than, because we're all the same. Amen? We're all the same. But we want to love people back into the kingdom of God. And it's time God's people started coming home and coming back. And so this is a year that we're reaching out to people just to love them. And to love them into the kingdom, to love them into the church, and to do our part. And we're just going to be loving. We're just going to love you. It's hard to resist love, amen? There's no judging. We're not into that. We don't judge anybody. We just love you and speak truth and share with you the love of God. I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 15. And I want to talk to you this morning about a story that Jesus told. But I want to focus on the latter part of the story rather than the first part of the story. When Scott was talking about people coming in and we have to be ready to receive them, that's really what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the elder brother syndrome or the elder brother disease. And I want us to examine ourselves in light of that. And have an honest examination before the Lord. Let's just go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we've come together and we've worshiped. And now, Lord, we want to hear from you. We don't want to hear from me. We want to hear from you. We want to hear the word of God. So, Lord, I ask that you speak to our hearts through your word. Challenge us today, Lord, and bring us to a new place in you, closer to you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 15, I'm going to begin reading at verse 25. Now we know the story of the prodigal son, the guy who got lost and left, and we'll talk about that in a minute, and then came back. But verse 25 tells the next part of the story, the other son. And now the older son was in the field, and he came and he drew near to the house. And he heard music and dancing. He heard a celebration. He came back from working out in the fields and there was a party going on. And people were celebrating and happy. And then it says, so he called one of the servants and he asked what these things meant. Now this tells us volumes about the older brother. Rather than go into the house himself, he kept himself at a distance and called for a servant to find out what was going on. He didn't want to go in. He didn't want to be a part of it because he didn't like it. And he said to him, your brother has come home. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Sunday school teacher asked her class, she said, who was unhappy that the prodigal son came home? And a little girl in the class stood up and said, the fatted calf. So they killed the fatted calf and he was angry and would not go in. So his father came out, pleaded with him. And he answered and he said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never. That's a strong word. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. You never threw me a party. I've been here all this time working, serving. I've been in the house. You never threw a party for me. But as soon as this son of yours, not my brother, you see that? Not my brother. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Now, Jesus is actually telling, if you read all of this, Jesus is actually telling three stories. He told a story of a woman who lost a coin. She had 10 coins and she lost one, and she searched diligently for the lost coin. He then told a story about a man who had 100 sheep and he lost one of them. The Bible says in the story that he searched until he found that one. And then the third story he tells is about a father. And this story is more about the father than the sons. And that's what we miss. This story is about the father. And how do I know that? Because all three stories are about the father. All three stories are about God. All three stories are about someone who lost something and who desperately wants to recover it, who desperately wants it back. There was a lost coin, there was a lost sheep, and now we have lost sons. And we don't have one lost son, we have two lost sons. And the father is desperately wanting everything that he has lost to be recovered. Do you hear that? It is the heart of God to have everything that has been lost recovered. This is a time of recovery. I believe that. So these three stories then are really about God. They're about the father. They're about the heart of the Father. Now, why did Jesus tell these stories? And that's important for us to know. Why did he even tell them? Well, go back to the first verse in chapter 15. It says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him." They were drawn to him. You know, I should stop right here, because people say sinners are not drawn to the church. Sinners are not drawn to the house of God. Sinners are not drawn to the Christians, but they were drawn to Jesus. They flocked to him. Folks, that should tell us something. That kind of tells me maybe we need to do things a little different. Maybe we need to be more like Jesus. Maybe we need to be more like Jesus in reaching the world, and less traditional and less bound up with the things that has caused us to be what we are, that turns people away. Because Jesus didn't turn people away. They loved him. They were drawn to him. They couldn't get enough of it. Amen? Why? Because people desperately want to be loved. Everybody. Care who they are. So the sinners drew near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, said, "This man receives sinners. This man hangs around with sinners. And he eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them. So he started telling the story about the sheep and the coin and the lost son. He started telling this story because he was being accused of being a friend of sinners, of hanging around with sinners. And I'll tell you, sinners need a friend, amen? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not talking about some group that's separate from us. I'm talking about all of us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we need a friend. And Jesus was that friend. He was that friend that drew near to us. He welcomed everybody. And by the way, I want us to be a church that welcomes everybody. Amen? Everybody's welcome here. Everybody's welcome here. So that's why Jesus told the story. He loves sinners, and we love sinners. We love, because we're sinners. We're sinners saved by grace. For all have sinned, so we're all sinners, but some have been saved and some just hadn't got there yet, right? But that's the only difference. It's not that I'm better. That's the only difference. You know, it says that when the judgment was about to come upon Egypt, that God told the Israelites to put blood over the door. And I love this line. He says, he made a difference between the children of Israel and the Egyptians. He put a difference. That's the way it phrased it. He put a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. You know what the difference was? The blood. That's all. Don't tell me the Israelites living in their houses were any better than the Egyptians. Don't tell me that. It wasn't that. But one had blood on the door and one didn't. Folks, that's the only difference between us and the world. It's we're all sinners, but we've been saved. We have the blood on the door. Amen? Amen. Say amen. That's good. I'm preaching better than your amen. All right. So he tells this story. He tells the story of a son who comes to his father and he says, look, I want my share. You know what he's saying? I don't want to wait till you're dead, till you die. He's saying to the father, you're in my way. I would rather you be dead. I want my share. And I don't want to wait till you're dead. I just, let's go ahead and get on with it. Because I want to get on with life. And I want to live and I want to go do my thing. So give me my share. You're in my way. So he takes his share and he goes out and he lives life, man. It's party every night. It's going to see his friends. And when you're throwing money around, you got a lot of friends, right? People are hanging out because you're throwing money around. And he thought he had so much of it to start out with, but it wasn't long. Guess what? He went through it. He reached in his pocket like he always had, and there wasn't but $1 left. And you stop and think, well, I had all that money. What happened to it? It's gone. It's gone. Guess what happened when the money was gone? The friends were gone. Because they never cared about him. They never loved him. They never were real friends. People think living for the devil is better than living for God. I'm here to tell you, living for the devil is a lot harder than living for God. So he wound up living with the pigs. And for a Jewish man, this is, you talk about hitting bottom. This guy has hit bottom. He's eating slop out of a trough. He's just trying to survive. He's starving to death. And the Bible says, I love this line, the Bible says he came to himself. And he said, look how I'm living. I can go home. Now this is a legalistic mind. I can go home and work for my father. I can go home and work and be a servant. And the servants of my father live better than this. Now here's what he's saying. I can't be a son. Come on, church. This is the self-righteous thinking that so many of us have, this mentality of works. I can't go home and be a son anymore, but I can go home and work. I can earn my way back. I can go to church every Sunday, and I can go to church every Sunday night, and I can go on Wednesday nights, and I can do this, and I can give, and I can work my way back into God's or the Father's favor. And that's how he was thinking, and that's how a lot of people think. If I do good, God will like me. So he comes home, and the Bible says that the father saw him afar off. He was looking for him, and he took off running after him. And the whole town saw him running through the village and running through the town, and they thought maybe how shameful that was. Remember, he's telling this story to who? The Pharisees. And the Pharisees are probably thinking, well, what a shameful way to act. The father has, the son has shamed him, and he's running through town, happy that his son's coming home. He ought to be angry at that boy. He ought to go get after that boy. What is this running after him and falling on him and kissing him all over his head? I can see the Pharisees sitting there thinking, what kind of behavior is this? But remember, this story's about the heart of God. And so he welcomes his son in. And he didn't have to work. The Bible says he put a new robe. Church, listen to this. He put a new robe on him. He put the family ring back on him. And he said to him, you are completely and fully a son. And you have all the rights of sonship. You are right where you were when you left. Hallelujah. You don't have to work your way back. You come in by grace. Amen. And he restored him completely. Now there's another son. And the other son, the second son, the older brother, thinks he's better than others. And I'm going to tell you right now, we don't want to be the older brother. We don't want that older brother syndrome. You see, we're talking about two groups of people. We're talking about the people that left home or left the church and wandered off, got in trouble. And we're talking about those that stayed home. Now, here's the thing. Do you sometimes, as those that stayed home, and most of you are in that group, do you sometimes feel like you're better than those that wandered off? Well, I would never do that. I go to church every Sunday. I wouldn't leave and quit serving God and go off and get in trouble. I wouldn't do that. No, I stayed at home. I'm the older brother. Amen. Now, y'all are getting quiet. That tells me I'm meddling a little bit. But we don't want to be the older brother. Like, we want to welcome our younger brother. Amen. We want to have the heart that welcomes the younger brother and not turns him away. Let me show you three things about the older brother, and then I'm going to bring this to a close, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. The first thing about it, the syndrome of the elder brother, is it affects the way we see ourselves. It's the viewpoint that we have about ourselves. Remember what I read? He said, I never transgressed at any time. I was good. I've lived a good life. I've done good things. I've served God, you know, most of my life. But the Word of God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is none good, no, not one. The Bible said the heart of man is desperately wicked. Turn with me to Luke 18. It's just a couple of chapters over. I'll show you something. Luke 18, verse 9. What I want to show you is, I want to talk to you about pride. It affects the way you see yourself. What affects the way you see yourself is pride. And I'm going to show you the root of pride. I'm going to show you the root. Luke chapter 18, verse 9, and he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You see that? So Jesus told a story to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You know what God says about your righteousness. He says it's like filthy rags. He didn't say your sin was like filthy rags. He said your righteousness is like a filthy rag. That's on your best day. That's when you're doing your very best. God says, you're a filthy rag. Now, he says he told this story to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and look, they despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, or sinner, or fallen. Tax collectors were viewed as fallen people because they basically betrayed their own people. They were used by the Romans, by the Jewish leaders to collect taxes from the people, and the people felt that they had betrayed them. So they were people who had turned. They were sinners, fallen. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like this other man. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And this sinner, this tax collector standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but all he does is beats his breast and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The root of pride is self-righteousness. When you become self-righteous, and let me say something about that. Almost everybody in here, if I pulled you aside one-on-one and said, "Are you self-righteous?" would say no. No, not me. I'm not self-righteous. I would never be that way. After all, I'm pretty good. I go to church. I'm one of God's people. And while you're talking to me, the self-righteousness is coming out. Because we don't think of ourselves that way. But if we're not careful, we fall into that trap. Let me tell you about self-righteousness. When you first came to Jesus, you knew you were a sinner that had been saved by grace, and you were thrilled and excited. How many of you have ever seen new Christians? They come in, you know, you got Christians that have been serving the Lord for 30 years and you couldn't move them. I mean, they get stuck in their ways. And you know, we used to sing that old song, I shall not be moved. And that's the truth. You couldn't move them with a stick of dynamite. And you get some new believer that comes in and they're excited about Jesus and they're all fired up. And man, I just got saved and I want to reach the world and I want to tell the world about Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the salvation, His grace, His mercy. This is the most wonderful thing. And all the people that have been sitting in church for 30 years saying, well, he'll get over it after a while. He just got saved. He's a baby Christian. He'll settle down. And you know what's sad? Most of the time they do settle down. What I want you to see is this self-righteousness develops over time. And it's always the one who stays home. The one who stays home and is faithful and does what he's supposed to do, over time he starts to develop a self-righteous attitude. I didn't leave. I didn't run around. I didn't do this. I didn't go there. I didn't get caught up in those things. I stayed home. And they lose that sense. Galatians 6:1 says, anyone among us who is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual are to go to them in gentleness and love to do what? To restore them. The heart of God is the heart of restoration. We're not supposed to look down on those who have fallen, those who went astray, like we're better than them. That I'm the one who stayed home, and then over time, you just that self-righteousness kind of starts to creep in. That I didn't fall, I didn't make the mistake. Not only does it affect the way we see ourselves, it affects the way we see others. Because when you start seeing yourself as good, I'm not so bad, that means you start looking down at others. When you see yourself as good, you start seeing others as less than you. And that develops the problem of the older brother or elder brother syndrome when you start looking down on others. Is there anyone that you can think of that you look down on? Is there anyone you see in public, the way they're dressed or the way they act, that you kind of look down on them? And you're bothered by it. You don't see them quite as measuring up to where you are. That they're somehow a little less. Just a little bit. I'm asking you to search your heart, church. Let me ask you this. Is there any group of people that you look down? Is there any group of people when you see them, you think less of them, or you think they're not what you are, you think less? I could name the groups, but we all know. We all know. Do I think less of that group than I think of myself? Let me be a little more plainer. If you had come into church this morning, let's say right over here in this section, there were a bunch of, say, young people. And they had their hair all spiked up, and the hair was all different colors, and they had earrings in their ears and earrings in their nose and tattoos everywhere, and their clothes were looking a little kind of different than what you'd. Would you be sitting here out of the corner of your eye looking over at that group thinking, why are they here? I'd really rather them not be in our worship service. They don't fit in. They really don't belong here. Would you be looking at them and looking down on them? They shouldn't come in here dressed like that. Those kids need to get their stuff together. Hello? Well, if you do look down on others as less than you, or you look at some group as less than you, let me just tell you, that's the elder brother syndrome. It's the elder brother syndrome. When you start looking at others as less than you. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house. And he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought in an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. This alabaster flask of fragrant oil was worth to her about a year's wage. And I want to look at verse 38. And she stood at his feet behind him weeping. You talk about humility. She came up behind him. She didn't run up in front of him. She eased up behind him because of her place. When she washed his feet, she wasn't kneeling in front of him. She was behind him, reaching around. Because the way that she looked at herself, she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, what is that? That's his thoughts, right? He didn't say it out loud. He said to himself, he started thinking. And he said to himself, and he said, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. I can't believe he's sitting there letting this woman, you see, what? He looks down on her. This Pharisee sees himself as self-righteous and looks down on her. And I love verse 40. Jesus answered and said to him, Jesus answered what? This is pretty cool. Amen. He answered his thoughts. Jesus knew exactly what he was thinking. And he said, Simon, I've got something to say to you. And he said, well, teacher, say it. And he said, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 and the other 50. And when he had nothing which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Now tell me, which of them loved him more? Simon said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, Simon, you have rightly judged. Now, he wasn't teaching that some people are worse than others and they have to pay more than others. That's not what he was trying to show Simon. What he was trying to show Simon, and that Simon couldn't see, is that the one man that owed 500 and was not worse than the man who owed 50, but that God forgives all of us the same. He was really saying to Simon, Simon, we're all 500s. We're all 500s. All of us. And that was what he was having trouble seeing. And like the elder brother, self-righteousness despises extravagant worship. Self-righteousness despises extravagant worship. When Jesus rode in on Palm Sunday and the children were singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, and they tried to silence them. Why? Because self-righteousness hates extravagant worship. But Jesus said, even the rocks will cry out. Because when you know and when you see who you really are and what God has really done for you, you just can't contain yourself. And there will be extravagant worship that will come flowing out of your life. And that's why sometimes when people worship passionately or extravagantly and others don't understand, man, maybe you hadn't stood where that person standing. That person owed him 500 and it was all forgiven. But the problem is you think you only owed 50. And you don't owe him quite as much. You owe him the same. You owe him the same. And lastly, it affects the way you see yourself. It affects the way you see others. This is the real important part because this is what the stories were really about. He told three stories. It affects the way you see the Father. It affects the way you see God. You see, there were three stories, and all of them were about the Father, and all of them were about a person who lost some. The stories are really about the one who lost some. And we often don't see that because we don't see the heart of the Father. We get so focused on our world. We get so focused on our needs. We get so focused on how good we think we are. Or how bad others are, we don't see the heart of God. He said to his father, the elder brother, you never gave me a goat. You never threw me a party. You know what? You know why he's saying this? Because he doesn't understand the heart of God. You never did all that stuff for me. In chapter 15, look at verse 11. I want to show you something. You never gave me anything. Verse 11 says, and he said, a certain man had two sons. Now look at verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my portion of goods that falls to me. And the next line says, so he divided to them his livelihood. When he gave the younger brother his inheritance, he gave the older brother his inheritance too. And here's the other thing. The older brother is entitled to double in Jewish custom. He received twice what the younger brother got. So he got double what the younger brother got and then stands there and says, I never got anything. The benefits of being in God's house. See, the mistake we make is those of us that stayed home and those of us that grew a little self-righteous and those of us that started looking down never understand the celebration of when they finally come in and everybody's, what's everybody so excited about? I've been here all the time. They're throwing a fellowship for so-and-so that got saved. Well, they never threw me a party. And the truth is, you've been here all the time receiving the blessings of the Lord. Let me show you. Look at verse 31 of that. When he said that, he said, verse 31, he said, Son, you have always been with me, and all that I have is yours. For those of us that stayed home, here's what God is saying. You've always been with me. That's presence. and all that I have is yours. That's provision. You've always had my presence, and you've always had my provision. You've been doubly blessed. You're looking at the one that just came in. He's lived a life of hell out there. And yeah, we're excited that he's returned, but you've been doubly blessed. You're forgetting the blessings of being in the house of God for the last 30 years. And the blessed life that you've lived, you're missing the provision and the presence. Now here's what's sad about it. The younger son missed the provision and the presence because he blew his inheritance, and he missed the presence because he wasn't there, right? But guess what? The older son missed the provision and the presence too. And he was there all the time, but he never saw it. And you know why he didn't see it? Because he didn't see the heart of God. So the younger son missed the provision and the presence, and the older son, who was sitting there all the time, missed it too. Do you know how many people are sitting in churches all across America right now who totally do not understand the heart of God? And they've been sitting in church their whole life. Paul, I'm going to close. You know Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was so self-righteous. He said, concerning the law, I was blameless. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That meant he was a Hebrew-speaking Jew. Most Jewish people spoke Aramaic. Only the very learned, the very educated, the elite spoke pure Hebrew. Paul not only spoke Hebrew, he spoke Latin, and he spoke Greek. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was highly educated. He come from wealth. He couldn't have that kind of education in that day without having come from a wealthy family. He had money, he had education, and he was self-righteous. He was, concerning the law, blameless. And you know what? He said, I count it all but garbage. Now, let me show you what happened to Paul. You know how I said the longer we serve God, the more self-righteous we get? That's because we're not growing right. Let me show you something. You know what Paul said concerning himself? He said, I'm the least of the apostles. When Paul first started writing his letters, you know what he wrote? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You can see it. If anybody is very familiar with the letters of Paul, you'll see Paul wrestled with pride a little bit. It's why him and Barnabas had a falling out over Mark. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, but after 20 years of serving God, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. 5 years later, after serving God 25 years, Paul wrote, I'm the least of all the saints. Not only am I least of the apostles, I'm least of all the saints. And 1 year later, after 26 years of serving God, Paul wrote, I'm the chief of sinners. Rather than go this way, Paul went this way. I must decrease that he must increase. You see, the more you know about the love of God, the more you know about the glory of God, the smaller you are. Do you know the more I serve God, the more wretched I see that I am? I remember a time when I thought I was pretty neat. I remember a time when I thought I was pretty sharp. I remember a time when I thought, I'm a good Christian, I'm this and that, but I'm going to tell you something. After all these years, I've started going the other way. And after all those years, I know I'm nothing. And never have been. And that all the people out there, and I want to say this, I don't care who you are, I don't care what you've done, and I don't care about your yesterdays. You come to this church and I will love you. I will personally extend to you the heart of God, and I will welcome you home. I'm going to tell you the truth because I love you. And I'm not going to just try to pat you on the back and tell you something you might want to hear. I'm going to share the love of Jesus with you, but I'm going to share the truth. But you're welcome to come in here and sit and hear it. And you know what? I'll fellowship with you. I love you. And I don't care. That's how I feel. And I hope all of you feel the same way. Because that's supposed to be what church... Listen, church is not a country club. It's a hospital. It's a place for sick people. It's not supposed to be a place where all the self-righteous gather and sit there and talk about God. It's a place for the sick to come and be healed, to be hurting, to be healed. Now the Pharisees, and I'm closing. I've been trying to close for 10 minutes. I'm circling the airport. I'm trying to land this plane. Now the Pharisees have been sitting here. Listen, remember, that's who this story was for. This all started because of the Pharisees and their self-righteous attitude. Do you know, I can tell you, because I see their heart. When Jesus said, the elder brother came and he said, "What's going on here? You're throwing a party for this wretched kid that's been out doing all this stuff and you're falling all over him and kissing him. You never gave me anything. You never did what's right." He's telling him, he's telling the Father, "I'm better than you." And you know the Pharisees sitting there listening to that, they've been listening to this whole story. They couldn't identify with anybody. They couldn't identify with the younger brother. "I would never do something like that. Not me." They couldn't identify with the Father, forgiving and loving and kissing. That wouldn't be, no, they would have punished. There's never been anybody they could identify with until the older brother showed up. When the older brother showed up and started his stuff, I guarantee you the Pharisees listening to that story said to themselves, "Now that's our boy right there. That now finally somebody, amen, finally somebody that thinks like we think." And do you know what? That was the whole point of the story. The whole point of the story was to expose them and show them. And if you read 32, the last verse of the chapter, it says, "And it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found." The last thing he says is no to the older brother. No, it was right that we do this. And it stops. The Pharisees might have wondered, what's the end of the story? We'd like to think the older brother knelt down and asked his dad's forgiveness, but we don't know. But the Pharisees, they wrote the end of this story. You know what they did? They took a piece of wood and beat the Father to death with it and called it a cross. I said they took a piece of wood and they beat the Father to death and called it a cross. That's how they viewed this story. So what about you? Which side do you come down on? I pray we're not a church full of older brothers and have an elder brother syndrome. That is not what we're supposed to be. And this is the year we love like we've never loved. This is the year that we reach out like we've never reached out and help recover those that have, they've wandered off and they got hurt, they got tired, whatever. It's time they came home. And I'm not going to, look, we don't be nosy about where they've been and what they've been doing. It's none of your business. "Well, what you been doing the last 10 years? Why haven't you been in church the last 3 years? We'll worry about it. How many of you know that you have an elder brother? Every one of you in here have an elder brother. And what did he do? Was he the elder brother that judged you and condemned you and jumped on you? No. Your elder brother went to a cross for you. Your elder brother gave his life for you. Those of us that want to be self-righteous and think we've been sitting in church 30 years, the only reason you're anything is because that elder brother went to the cross and gave his life for you. Amen. Ask our musicians to come back.